talking into it. Okay, good morning. Thank you for that nice good morning, Giannis. Good morning, y'all. Today I want to talk to you about deep waters, which sometimes sounds scary, but it's really not. Our first scripture is going to be in John 4:14, and it's a very familiar passage where we talk about the woman at the well, and there are a lot of different things that are preached about that particular story. It was a real story. It was a thing that really happened where Jesus was with his disciples. They went through Samaria, which is unusual. He was sitting, that he had sent them off to go get food. You know, it doesn't say it in the word, but I wonder if maybe he sent them off just so he could have this private encounter with her too. I don't know that that's true, but the Bible says that everything's not written about it, so I'm gonna postulate that. So this woman comes by herself to draw at the well, and she was coming for water, but she was really coming for a divine appointment to meet Jesus. He asked her for water, and they had a conversation about that and how he couldn't and things about prejudice and different things like that. But the thing that I got out of it, is, besides the fact that he was offering her living water, is that this is a woman who is not well-respected in her community. But wherever we are, regardless what our situation is, maybe we don't expect that he's going to come to us, but he does, in spite of like our bankrupt lives, in spite of what we think we don't have to offer, in spite of the value we may not see ourselves as having, he comes to us and he offers us intimacy with him. So he talks to her a little bit about this water that she could have and she would never thirst again. He's like, hey, I'll have some of that. And so let's go to Proverbs 25, please. This verse is interesting because it talks about that a wise man will draw out from the water of life the counsel of God. Though good advice lies deep within a heart, a person with understanding will draw it out. So this woman was drawing out water from the well, but at that time Jesus was also giving her something else that she could draw upon. Let's go to Psalms 42, 1 through 8. This is a special passage to me. Stephen and I had only been married about 2 years, and a situation happened where he ended up having to go by ambulance to the hospital, and it was a really frightening ordeal, and they wouldn't let me come back with them, and I kind of hated that. And I had my Bible with me, so I was reading this. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to tabernacle or somewhere. This is the part that got me. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I will yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And we're going to read the rest of it. But that particular verse has come to me so many times in different situations, and I can hear the Lord saying, why are you so downcast, O my soul? I mean, what on earth? Why have you lost hold of every other thing that I've said to you and every other situation where I've come through? Why are you downcast today? What situation has so gotten you and shaken you that you just don't even see me right now? Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan and from the heights of Hermon and from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. And in that particular psalm, David had been going through some problems, and so the part that I want to bring out of that, besides the, oh my soul, why are you so downcast, is the deep calls into deep. And so what is that talking about? It's talking about inviting you to come into the depths of God, the depths of his knowledge, the depths of his love, and also to a breakthrough in your own spirit with him. Okay, let's go to Isaiah 55:1. Ho, Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. And that's a great verse. And for us, it truly doesn't cost us anything, but it costs Jesus everything. We know that before the foundation of the earth, Christ died for us. So before Adam and Eve had messed up in the garden, Christ had already come and died for us. So the water that we drink, the milk and the wine, the oil, the balm of Gilead, any of those things that come to us without price, cost him dearly. And I want to make a small point here, maybe a big one. Everything that God gives us is free, but it also costs us everything. There are a lot of people who say they love the Lord, but they don't live for him, and he's not Lord. If it's not costing you a life exchange, then it's probably not what you think it is. You've probably got something that isn't real and it's not going to hold up, because God's very fair, regardless what it looks like to us, and it's not unreasonable of him to ask that we give at least as much as he gave. All right. Okay, let's go to John 20, 21, and 22. And while you are going to that, I want to talk about the breath of God. When God breathed into Adam, that was the Ruach HaKodesh, the breath of God. And I find it so interesting that that's what he did to give Adam life. And then when Jesus is speaking to the disciples, he says, so Jesus said unto them, peace to you, as the Father has sent you, has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. At that point, they were able to be saved. The life-giving breath of God that was breathed into Adam was also the same life that was breathed into them that allowed them to have salvation. So I just thought that was super cool. Okay, John 14, 25 through 26. If you love me, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and it doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. I'm telling you these things while I'm still with you. In the beginning of that chapter, I love it. Jesus starts it out and he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. He begins to tell them some things that they're going to need to know. And you can imagine if these are people that have given up their whole life, their whole livelihood, everything to follow him. And he says, I'm leaving. You're like, no, don't go. You know, like when some of the disciples were leaving and when Jesus said some hard things and Jesus asked Peter, he said, well, are you going to leave too? And Peter said, where will we go? You have the words of life. So they know that everything that they have been looking for in God is with him. And he's saying he's going to leave. They don't understand he's going to die, but he's saying, I'm going. So that was a really scary thing. But I love how he says, I would not leave you as orphans. Orphans in the world they have no provision. They have no protection. They have nobody to hold them and rock them at night. Orphans don't have anything. They just have to depend on just whatever they can scrabble up and get. So it's so precious that he gives them that analogy so that they know, hey, you're not going to be babies all on your own. Okay. So my next thing is, do we know what we have been given? Our prayers reveal what we know, what we don't know or don't believe. Prayers like, bless me, we're already blessed, do this, do that, give me this, give me that. When Jesus told them, look at the lilies of the valley, the sparrow, he already said, I'm going to take care of all your needs. Heal me, already healed. Deliver me, already done. Let's go to Colossians 1, 13. He has delivered us from the power of the darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And Pastor Kathy says that verse a lot, and I love it. So when we feel like that there's things that are still holding us down, holding us back, things that have a hold on us, I would suggest to you that that's not the truth. And I also would suggest, when you have time, read the entire first chapter of Colossians. It is an eye-opener. It's a really good one. Read it slow. So I have another question. Are we walking by sight or by our feelings? Let's look at Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So every spiritual blessing, how many spiritual blessings is that? It's all of them. Okay. Ephesians 1:11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So we already have an inheritance. There's not something that we're dragging on, that we're pulling on, that we're trying to get. And it's his purposes. It was his idea. Sometimes we act like that we're trying to get God to give us stuff, and he's already done it. We're not trying to twist his arm to talk him into it. It was already his idea. Ephesians 1:19 is one of my favorite ones because I can think of it from a medical standpoint. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believes, working to the according to the working of his mighty power? I didn't give Pastor Desi enough of it. I'm sorry. But it says that it's the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So when I've been on crash cart teams before where someone has to have the paddles and they're dead. And then you put that power on them and it brings them back. So that same power that helped him walk out of the tomb is in us. It's already promised in us. It's not like an allegory. It's true. He means it. So we've already been legally given all the things that we need. And we saw that because in Ephesians 1:11, we saw that we've already been given an inheritance. So everything that we need, he's not leaving us here with nothing. He's leaving us here with everything we need, and all we have to do is access it. So we don't have to pray and fast. I'm not saying you don't pray, but I'm talking about the prayer and fast thing where you're like, oh, God, please. You don't have to do all that. I mean, it's kind of silly. It's a waste of time. You could, Brother George was talking about this in Bible study yesterday, you could pray the word. I love to pray the word. You're always praying perfectly. You can pray in the Holy Ghost, because when you pray in the Holy Ghost, even if you say the wrong thing between what you mean, what you're saying, oh, God, give me that bass boat, and between give me that bass boat, you're thinking that, but you're praying in the Holy Ghost. But it leaves your lips bass boat, and it gets to God, and it's whatever it is you need, not bass boat, unless you're supposed to have one. So we don't have to try to persuade God. And we don't have to try to manipulate and trick God into giving us what we need. Plus, God is smarter than that. Sometimes I think about how silly we are. We're going to do this, we're going to do that, and do the other, and then God's really going to be on our team. He's really going to be on our side. He's going to give us everything we want. I don't think he's that easy to manipulate by our cleverness or our tears. Plus, as I already said, he's already done it. And why did he do it? Because he wanted to. He loves us. He loves us. This is an original to me, but I heard someone in the last year, and they were talking about, you know, the flower, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not. And they said, every petal is, he loves me, he loves me, he loves me, he loves me, he loves me. And I thought, that is so cool. I'll never think of pulling the petal off a flower again without thinking about, he loves me, he loves me. Okay, 2 Peter 1, 1 through 4. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Lord and Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Man, those four verses are full of stuff. You've got everything that you need. God doesn't have to do one other thing to bless us. He's already done it all. It's a matter of us believing it and accessing it. 1 Corinthians 2, and we're not pulling that one up, but in that one, the Holy Ghost reveals things freely given by God. And you can go read that chapter if you like. It's pretty rich. John 14, 26. We're back to John 14, which is one of my favorite chapters. If I had to pick just one chapter and that's all I could have is that one little piece, I would choose John 14. I love it. So he sends the Comforter to guide us in all things, brings all things to our remembrance, and shows us things to come. And another interesting thing, and I've got it in my notes somewhere, but I don't remember where, so I'll just go and say it here. The same word that's used for helper here in John 14, where Jesus is describing the Holy Spirit, one of the Godhead, is also the same word that's used in Genesis for Eve. So, yes, she's helper, but that does not mean that she is the laundress. She is someone that was sent specifically to Adam to help him with his spiritual life. Otherwise, why is that same word used over and over? And that's a whole nother sermon, and I won't go there, but I'll just kind of scratch at the surface of that just a tad. People are waiting on God to give them what is already supplied. If we have all knowledge, why are we confused? If we are healed, why are we still hurting? If we are delivered, why do we still feel bound? Well, if it's given and we're not accessing it, the problem is not with God. Although people frequently accuse God, we're going to talk about that in a minute. I do want to recommend a book, and if you don't want to get the book, you could watch the series on Gospel Truth Network, or you could watch it on YouTube. Andrew Womack has a great book called You've Already Got It. And he's got a long preaching series on it, which is all that's free. And it's just pretty, he just breaks it down like word by word by word, and it's pretty phenomenal. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's already done everything that we need. But even though that's true and everything, even though we're complete in him, he is still doing one thing, and that he's praying for us and interceding for us on top of everything else that he's done. It says that he's constantly making prayers and petitions for us. That's amazing. So, I mean, before the foundation of the earth, he died for me. But now he's been through everything. They've ripped his beard out. He doesn't look human on the everything. Goes to hell. He fights the devil. You know, makes a mockery of him. All that stuff. And then now, when it could be like, well, okay, well, I've done my part. You, God, and Holy Ghost, y'all just kind of finish it off. No, he's interceding for us. And that's pretty cool. Sometimes when you feel like you need somebody to pray with you, somebody is praying with you. Somebody is always praying with you. You never don't have agreement. Yes, it's good to get human agreement, but you've always got agreement. As long as you're praying God's will, and if you're praying in the Holy Ghost, or if you're praying the Word, you're praying in His will. So you have agreement with Him. So my thing is, find out what is yours, and then believe it. If it's delayed, that doesn't mean it's not coming. There's a difference between something that's miraculous and then something that's a process. And if you've read your Bible at all, you see some things are a really long process. Maybe it's 30 years. Maybe it's 13 years. I mean, there's some long times that happen. But if God said it, he's going to do it. It was over 400 years with scripture that says, in the fullness of time, Mary brought forth a child. That scripture that had been given about a virgin would bring forth a child, that had been over 400 years. God was not lying during all that time. It just wasn't the fullness of time. So let's go to John 4:13, please. We're back to the woman at the well. And Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But the water that he was giving her, salvation wasn't actually available yet because he hadn't died yet, but she could still come into a relationship with God. She could come into as much of a oneness with him as was possible at that time. And I think it's pretty phenomenal that with what little bit she had, she went and evangelized her town and made everybody come and see who this man was. She was able to understand that he was the Messiah. And I think a lot of people have really preached that whole thing wrong. And one of these days, maybe I'll talk about that. And I think you'll meet her and you'll be real surprised at who she was and what she was really up to. So that water was strictly for her. So when we get salvation, The We can't be saved without the Holy Spirit. It says, no man comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. And people will say, I came to the Lord. No, he came to you. He came to you, and he came to you, and he came to you, and he came to you. Most of us remember times when he was asking us and asking us and asking us. We were saying later, you know, after I do this, after I do that, I don't really want to have to live this life. And he came again and again and again. We finally accepted the invitation, but we didn't find him. He found us. But so that water that she got was just for her. If we go now to Luke 24:29, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Why did I give you that? No telling. Let's do Acts 1:8, please. Sure. Absolutely. I'll say what I thought it was. Jesus had asked them to stay in the city, to tarry there, and wait on the promised Holy Spirit. So he was just like, stay here, don't do anything else. Don't try to do anything, not one more thing. You just stay until this comes. And I know that they say that there were approximately 120 people in the upper room. I don't know how many people were there and left. They had to get home, pick some figs, you know, got grandbabies to watch, whatever. They got something to do. But we know that approximately 120 stuck it out. So Acts 1:8 talks about, it's okay. Acts 1:8 talks about that after that we receive the Holy Ghost, we would receive power to become witnesses. And that was water that was going to be for everyone. When we have just the water that comes up out of the well and we drink it for our salvation, that's just for us. But then when we get the baptism of the Holy Ghost and when we are told that there's going to be rivers of living water that are coming out of our belly, that's for other people. And we're supposed to have a clear fountain that's free, that at any point you can meet somebody, you know, at the grocery store or just wherever you are, and you should have something flowing out of you that will quench the thirst of other people and lead them to the Lord. That's meant for us, but it's also meant for evangelism. All right, I'm going to talk, switch gears just a little bit. And if we could go to Luke 15. And we're not really going to read this, but I want to give you the passage so you can look at it if you want to. It's Luke 15:11-31. Everybody knows the story of the prodigal son. I think I'm going to teach it a little bit differently than what I've heard. Okay, we know that the younger son came to him and said, you know, I want my inheritance. And the dad said, okay. And he split the inheritance between the two of them. The prodigal son messed up for sure. But I'm giving him props for a couple of things. One, he understood what was his. He understood that he had an inheritance coming from his father. And he said, I'd like to have it right now. And that was a little bit bold, because usually you wait till somebody dies to get their stuff. But he asked for it, and the father was able to give it. Second, he understood that the mess that he got in was his own doing. He didn't blame God for where he ended up, that he blew all his money on friends that weren't really friends and ended up with the pigs and all that stuff. So, and he also, he repented when he got to the father and he said, look, you know, and the whole long speech of what, you know, I don't deserve to be your son, just let me be a servant. Even though the prodigal son wasn't doing everything just right, you never see him accusing God or accusing his father. So I think that's pretty good for him. The older son, though, was a pretty angry guy. Now, he also had half the inheritance because it says the dad divided it between them, so he could have done anything with it. So when he refuses to come into the party, he's pouting. The dad's throwing a party, giving the kid the robe, the ring, the goat or the calf or whatever it was. And he accuses the father, and he says, you never gave me anything. Where's my goat? Where's my party? And we see that sometimes, how people approach God. They think, well, somebody got this, where's my this? Or somebody got that, where's my that? That is no way to behave. Because the father said, all I have is yours. The older son could have at any time had a party for his friends whenever he wanted. He could have gone to the fields or the barn and gotten any kind of animal he wanted and roasted it. He could have invited everybody he wanted. He could have worn a new robe every day, as many as they had. He could have worn a shiny ring if he wanted to. It was all his. He already had it. And so do we. So don't miss out on the fun of your ice cream cone looking at somebody else's sprinkles. Okay, here's another example. Let's go to Deuteronomy 1, 6 through 8, please. The Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, "You have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains and in the lowland, in the south and on the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them." So he's saying, we're going to get up from here, turn from where you are, what you're doing, and we're going to do something different. We're going to go to these places. And then he says what's going to be at the places. So the Lord had already promised them the land. Then in Deuteronomy 1:21, it says, "Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged." What I find curious at this point is that then they kind of formed a committee and went to Moses and said, "We think we ought to go spy out the land, see how we're going to go fight them." And Moses said, "Okay, that seems fine to me." So they went. And if you listen to Andrew Womack at all, he calls it the 12 Spies Network, like, you know, CNN or something. And so we know that 10 came back with a bad report. And there was all kinds of things going on there. But basically, in Deuteronomy 1:26, it says they would not go up. And they basically said, "The Lord hates us." Can you imagine? But I know I've talked to people before that said, "God's not for me. And God never does anything for me. And if I'm going to go, it's going to rain. It's going to be something always. It's just negative, negative, negative." But he told them what was there. And they're accusing God that he is not going to do what's right. They rebelled. They said, "We don't want to do it." And they said, he's being mean to us. So in Deuteronomy 1, 41 through 46, they decided that they disobeyed and would not go up to fight. And then part of their excuses were they were complaining about food. They were complaining about the tents they were living in. They were complaining about, you know, their situation. When he had already told them in this promise that if they would go up, that there were cities already built and vineyards already planted. They didn't have to complain about leeks and garlic. They didn't have to complain about the tents. They had something much better than what they were doing right then. So the problem was they saw the enemy, and they knew they'd have to fight part of it. God didn't tell them to go do that. They went up and scared the whaley out of themselves. And if they had just gone when he said, they would have been able to fight him. And then, of course, they got into this whole thing in there. After they figure out, "Oh, okay, well, we really disobeyed God. Now we're going to go up." God said, "Don't go. Do not go. It's not going to go well. Don't go now." What'd they do? They went now. And not only did they get their tail kicked, they got sent back to their mama crying. It did not turn out well at all. So everything they were told to do, they managed to do something different. So the problem was they knew they'd have to fight. Our fight is with ourselves. The things that are in us that make us shrink back or think, well, maybe that's not exactly what he meant, you know, whatever, and that's not cool. We see them and we accuse them of weakness and cowardice, and I would wonder if we do any better sometimes. Let's look at John 3:27, please. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven." So every single thing that we have, whether it's our innate gifts that are in us or our talents or even ways that we have favor and we're able to succeed, all those things are given from God. And we can get kind of big for our britches sometimes and think we did it all ourselves, but it's not true, because you couldn't do it if you didn't have the stuff you needed to do it. Let's go to Numbers 14, please. And I'm not going to read this whole chapter, but that's the where this is coming from. So again, they were grumbling in their tents, and they wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb, which is interesting because they also wanted to stone Jesus. Sometimes when you've got a lot of faith and you're believing something's going to happen and you're going to operate in it and you're in the minority, don't be surprised when people pick up stones. Maybe not literal ones, but they'll throw words at you. They'll throw situations at you. And, yeah, they were sad. Those are pitiful people. When we see insurmountable circumstances, do not believe it. You might be looking at your arm or whatever is going on in your life, and you might say, this doesn't look like this is going to be any better. And people have told you it's not going to be any better. They do not know. They don't know what you know. They don't know what I know. How do we know? Because we have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and he's telling us all things, all wisdom. And we're going into the deep waters of God, and we're drawing out the counsel of God, and we're believing what he says. We're just silly enough to believe he said it and he meant it. I know there's verses before that I've taken and I've thought that they were like an allegory, like in Ezekiel, where it talks about that the leaves are for the healing of the nations. And I always thought that that was just an allegory, that was, it was pretty, kind of like Shakespeare kind of stuff. And he was just saying, oh, and they're pretty and all that stuff. No, he meant it. It's also in Revelation, that reference. The leaves really are for the healing of the nations. And if you pay much attention, a lot of leaves really are healing for our physical body. So when God says something, we'll think, well, he didn't actually mean that. I'm learning he actually does. He really does mean what he's saying. And then one last thing, and I don't think I gave it to y'all. Ezekiel 47, 3-5. And while Ryland is pulling that up so well, he's doing a great job. Thank you, baby. This one is, again, it looks like it's something that's an allegory, but I think it's a prophetic word, and it's talking about water coming from the temple. It talks about it being ankle deep and knee deep and then waist deep and then waters to swim in. And Ezekiel 47, 3-5. And when the man went out to the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through, and the water came up to my waist. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. And he said to me, son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. There are rivers that we can swim in, but we can't stay on the bank. We have to be willing to get out in the water. And when you are in the deep, it's a little bit scarier than when you've got where you can touch bottom. Sometimes when it's that shallow, you can even see what's under there. When you get out into the deep, you can't. And it takes faith for that. But God wants to take us there because that's where the good stuff is. That's where the deeper relationship with him is. That's where all what we would consider the goodies are. And that's where there's enough clean, pure water for us to be able to share with everybody else. And that's all.